Okay, Eric, to everybody, I believe it's 7:30 p.m. in St. Louis,
It
correct?
is 7:30 p.m.
Yeah,
St.
so
Louis.
you're
I have
in
to
Central
specify.
Time Zone. Rabbi Moshe Shulman, a pleasure to welcome him, the Young Israel of St. Louis, Missouri. Of course, many of you know him for many years, the rabbi of Sher Shemaim here in Toronto, and has been in St. Louis now, making a big mark on the community there. Just mute yourself, please. Let me. Okay. And he is the founding dean of Yeshivat Kadima High School in St. Louis. He's a graduate of Machon Lev with a degree in engineering and a Mohel. And it's, well, I'm just saying some of the old stuff. So it's a pleasure, really, like the old time. I haven't seen Rabbi Shulman in quite a while. So it's a pleasure to welcome here for his inaugural shir on E-Team on Torah Moshe for the first year. Bakasha, Rabbi Shulman.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here and a pleasure to see familiar faces and see new faces. And I see a lot of names on black boxes, which is also fine. I really love seeing faces. So if you have the ability to turn your video on, then that would be great. If not, I respect that and understand that. But it would be helpful to have a kind of a face-to-face conversation if possible. I'm going to present a conversation or discussion shir on Parshat Chukat, and I'm going to hopefully leave time at the end for questions and dialogue and discussion. But what I want to share with you is really quite an extraordinary thought. The first time I heard this insight, I nearly fell off my chair. It was a shir that I was participating in, much like you are, although it was in person with my Rebbe. And we'll start from the beginning, but I just wanted to make an observation. Parshat Chukat has a lot of different themes. And most famous amongst them is, of course, the sin or the mistake of Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock and for which he was denied access into the land of Israel. A very famous story. I actually have chose not to speak about that part of Parshat Chukat, although there's much to say, just because it's sort of the more commonly treaded arena of the Parsha. I really want to talk about a subject related to what seems to be an obscure text or question, and that has to do with the beginning of the conquest of the land of Israel itself. And the first real engagement that Moshe has with Israel and the army of Israel with the local Canaanite armies. And in this case, two in particular, the army of Sihon, the Amorite king, and Og, king of the Bashan. So I'm going to share my screen. And those who have been in shiurim of mine in the past know that I do most of my discussion with the text on the screen. So I'm going to do just that. And you should be seeing Bamidbar Perek Chof Aleph. Now, I do believe that I'd sent to the office earlier today a source page. The source page essentially that I had sent out, I don't know if you got a copy of it. Almost everything that's on the source page will be in these kinds of Hebrew English display pages right now. What I sent to you was this page here, which is the question, why did Moshe detour into the Golan Heights? I'll explain the context of the question and then we'll address the answer. And it has all of the texts that we're going to look at on the Ala Torah website that'll have the English and Hebrew side by side. In the Hebrew only version, they're all on this source page. So you have that. You also have in the source page a copy of the map that I will share with you in a few minutes. That map is this map over here. We'll come to it. So I'm going to start with the text in Perek Chaf Aleph. So this is Parsha Chukat. After the initial opening chapters related to the death of Aaron and the death of Miriam and the Chet of Memeriva and this healing of the rock, they begin to journey, and the journey towards the land of Israel takes them on this circuitous route. So let's just spend a minute in this map. This is a map that I've used many times. It comes as a wall map. It comes as a small version. I'm hoping you're all seeing it. It's quite a large file, so it takes a second to kind of process. This is a map of the land of Israel. The orange is more or less where the Israelite conquest of the land of Israel ends at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. And the yellow, more or less, is the Canaanite region of the land of Israel by the time Sefer Yehoshua ends. This really is a map of Sefer Shoftim and the layout of the tribes of Israel. But what I want to draw our attention to at the outset is this journey here, because this is essentially what happens after the sin of the spies. They come up, they want to go into the land of Israel from the south. They send spies from Midbar Tzin, Kadesh Barnea, heading up to Hebron. This is in Parashat Shlach. Tragedy occurs, the sin of the spies. They do an about face, and they're sent on a circuitous route via the desert over the course of this journey back into the desert here. And they spend 40 years wandering around. Eventually, they enter through a different path. In other words, instead of coming up from the south into the land of Israel this way, they take a circuitous route and they end up coming through the east side of the Yarden, or the east side of the land of Israel. They come from up to, this is the area, this is land that is known as the land of Edom and the land of Moab. And over here, you have the land of Ammon. So our three major neighbors, if you will, in biblical times, in the early period of biblical history, in the land of Israel, is Edom in the south, Moab, and Ammon. There is an additional set of issues here in the north when you get into the area of Aram and the area of Mesopotamia. But we'll talk about that separately. So this is the area that I'm particularly interested in discussing. They're coming up from the south. And that's when we encounter a series of conversations. They journey southward into going around the land of Edom, into this region that I just showed you, coming up here. This is the land of Edom. So they're coming around here. And then there's a couple of little side episodes, which I'm going to skip because they're not really our discussion. And we're going to come down to this part of the story here. Misham nasar ve'echanu me'ever Arnon asher b'midbar yotze mikvul le'emori, ki Arnon gvul Moav ben Moav u'ben ha Emori. They come to the land or the area opposite the Arnon. I'll show you where the Arnon River is in a moment, because the Arnon is the border between Moab and Emori. So then there's a reference to the connection to the Nachal Arnon, that it is written in the book of the wars of Hashem, Basefer Mochamot Hashem, related to the Valley of Arnon. That's a somewhat of a cryptic verse, not our issue for now. Skip a few psukim, and we get to Pasuk Chaf Aleph. So let me just point on the map where we are. This is this circuitous route around the land of Edom, up to the what is referred to as Nachal Zared, this river here. And they come to Nachal Zared, and Vayishlach Yisrael Malachim El Sichon Malach Emori. They send here up to the Arnon. Actually, they come a little bit further north to the Arnon. I just finished saying they come. Oops, sorry about that. They come up to the Arnon River, because the Arnon is the border with Me'ever Nachal Arnon. Edom, they had gone around Nachal Zared. They come to Nachal Arnon, and they're sitting here in Nachal Arnon, and they send a message to the king who rules over this area here, north of the Arnon River, and that's our subject for now. They send a message to the king of the Amorites, the Canaanite nation of Emori, king by the name of Sichon. And they ask permission of Rabbi Artzecha, we want to pass through your land, the same way they asked to go around the land of Edom and around the land of Moab. God had commanded them that they weren't supposed to start up with Edom and Moab. They weren't allowed to fight with them. And so we went around their land. Again, from that reference here, this is Edom, this is Moab. We had to take all the way around. We had to go around the long way because God commanded us not to engage with either Edom or Moab in any way. So we passed around their land. We end up sitting right here in Nahal Arnon. And we are right here in Nahal Arnon, ready to go into the land of Israel. We won't steer right or left. We'll drink from the waters of the well. We'll go by the king's highway, stay on the main route. Sichon says no, comes out to greet us with an entire army, comes to the area of Yatza, and there engaged us in a battle, expecting to push the Israelite army back, underestimating, as many of the Canaanites did, the strength of the Israelite army. Sorry about
that.
We conquered that land and possessed the land from the Arnon to the Yabok, because to the border of the land of Ammon, the border of the land of Ammon was very strong. We weren't going to start up with Ammon. So now let me explain this reference. And that's really the key phrase here. This, going back to our map, from Nahal Arnon here, let me annotate this, from Nahal Arnon here to Nahal Yabok, the Yabok River here, this area in between is the territory that was conquered in a campaign with Sichon, the Amorite king. Now, what the text then continues to tell us is, whoops, I have to erase all the annotation. This works. What the text then continues to tell us is, that Israel settled therein in the land of the cities of the Amorites. These were Amorite cities, Cheshbon and its environs. Sorry, one of the problems with this website is it tends to jump if I click the wrong thing. Cheshbon was a city belonging to Sichon, Amorite king. And here's the clincher. V'hu nilcham b'melech Moav harishon v'yikach et kol arzo miyado ad Arnon. Because Sichon had initially campaigned against Moab, had won a war against Moab, and had taken the cities from Moab. In other words, and this is the key piece, this land between the Arnon and the Yabok River, initially, once upon a time, long before Israel ever showed up on the scene, belonged to Moab. And had it remained in the land of hands of Moab, we would have been told we're not allowed to touch it because we were commanded not to engage with Moab. But long before we showed up, the king of the Amorites, by the name of Sichon, had already conquered and taken this land between the Arnon and the Yabok River and pushed the Moabites out. So whereas this initially was land of Moab and Ammon together, now it was Amorite, Canaanite, and therefore free reign for us to go in and attack if so need be. In other words, we asked King Sichon for permission to pass through. King Sichon said no, and he came out to greet us with an army, right? I'll make that very clear. He came out. Sichon did not allow us through. He took his entire army and he went out against us at Yatza and engaged us in war. Unfortunately, he lost that war. And because he lost that war, he ended up losing the territory. And that's eventually how we ended up in this area between the Arnon and the Yabok. This is known to us in the language of Chazal as Sichon, as Ammon and Moab Tiru B'Sichon, that the land belonging initially to Ammon and Moab would have been off. It would have been forbidden for us to engage or to militarily, but because Sichon had conquered it from Amon and Moab, Sichon was a Canaanite king, and therefore when they attacked us, we were allowed to defend ourselves. Eventually, they lost, and we were able to settle in that area. The cities, Cheshbon, Nevo, Yatza, Aroer, remember the names of these cities. We'll see they become relevant in a moment. Okay. That's the conquest of Sichon. Okay. That's the conquest of Sichon. Next pasuk. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayifnu vayalu derech Bashan. Moshe then turned towards the way of the Bashan. Vayetze og melech Bashan likvatam. Hu v'chol amo l'milchama edrei. And the king of the Bashan, by the name of Og, came out to fight against Moshe in the same way that Sichon had gone out to fight against Moshe, and met them in the area of Edrei. I'll show you where that is in a map in a moment. And God said to Moshe, "Al tira oto, don't be afraid of him. Ki biyadcha natati oto ve'et kol amo ve'et atzo, I'll give him into your hands, just like I did with Sichon. Asita lo kasher, asita l'Sichon melech Amori." And indeed, Moshe indeed smote him and his people and was able to settle in the land of the Bashan. So this area now has now been conquered by Moshe at the beginning of the 40th year. And I'm just going to expand the map outwards just a little bit. Here is the area between the Arnon and the Yabok. This is the area that we conquered from Sichon. And then Moshe turns his attention to the Bashan and engages, and Og Melech HaBashan comes out to meet him on the battlefield. Moshe is afraid. God assures him, don't be afraid, and he is victorious. I have a very simple question. They are sitting here. They're about to enter into the land of Israel. They've been traveling for 40 years. They are headed this direction. They are going to enter into Jericho and settle the land of Israel, starting with Jericho. Simple question. What on earth does Moshe intend to do when he takes the army of Israel, the entire army of Israel, and he marches them literally all the way up to the Golan Heights? The Bashan is Har Bashan, which is the Golan Heights, which is Hermon. And there in Edrei comes Og, king of Bashan, to greet him and to meet him on the battlefield and to fight him. And Moshe's afraid. If you're afraid of Og Melech Bashan, why did you take the entire army of Israel on a detour that has no business? You're headed westward. You're going from Sichon into the land of Canaan. You're going to go all the way up north into the land of the Bashan, engage the most dreadful military warrior in the region. Maybe that's a picture of him in the upper right-hand corner. I don't know. Frightened. Moshe is frightened. God has to assure him of his success and then march him, all the army of Israel, all the way up north, only to then turn around and march back down. You don't enter the land of Israel from the north. You enter it from the east. This arc, everybody see what I'm pointing to? This arc all the way up into the Bashan is totally unnecessary. It's a detour. And it's a detour that engages Moshe in the second battle that Moshe is afraid of. And God has to assure him not to worry. But why do it in the first place? You're there. You're ready. You're entering into the land of Israel. What do you need to go up to the Bashan for? That seems like an extraordinarily irrelevant and redundant campaign. Now, in fairness, part of the reason why this question is a relatively modern question, and you won't find it addressed in the Mefarshim, because I'm not sure that the Mefarshim were looking at Chumash with a map. We have the advantage of all kinds of printed maps. So we get to see the distance of this journey, and it makes no sense. I'll show you on a different map, just so you kind of get a sense of it. This is a map. It's a website put out by Yeshivat HaRetzion. It's a very interesting map in the sense that it's a biblical map superimposed on a Google Maps engine. So you're operating with the Google Maps website interface, including the ability to superimpose a modern map of the region. But you're dealing with a biblical map. So this is a map of the region that we just been discussing. And so you have Nachal Zara down here, Nachal Arnon over here, Nachal Yabok over here somewhere. And there's Nachal Yabok, right? This is the region that we're talking about. Between Nachal Arnon and Nachal Yabok, this region here, this territory belongs to, where's my annotation pen? Right. This region here belongs to Sichon. This is the area that Moshe conquers first. But then instead of heading westward into the land of Israel, Moshe takes a detour and he goes all the way up north. You can sort of see it on a... It goes all the way up north into here, to the land of the Bashan. And you can see the distance that we're talking about, the detour away from the land of Israel, northeast. For what? So I don't know if you've ever heard this question before, but it's a very difficult question. And it's going to require a very creative answer. And again, I will preface my remarks. The second half of the shiur is not my creativity. I heard this from my Rebbe, from Meidan. I think it's an extraordinary observation, and I thought it was worthy of this discussion. So what we need to understand is what's going on north of the Yabok River. North of the Yabok River is a land that needs some explanation. This area south of the Yabok, between the Arnon and the Yabok, that was the land of Sichon. That was easy. North of the Yabok is a little more complicated. An area known as the Gilad, referred to in Tanakh many times as the area of the Gilad. It's about 6 months later, in the end of Sefer Bamidbar, when Reuven and Gad come to Moshe and ask Moshe for the right to stay on the east side of the Yarden, which is in Bamidbar Lamed Bet, we find a conversation between Moshe and the tribes of Reuven and Gad. And in that conversation, Reuven and Gad says, okay, you know what? This is grazing land. This is territory that we find fertile, ready for our cattle. Mikne Rav haya libnei Reuven v'legad atzum ma'od. Reuven and Gad had much cattle, and they vayu et eretz Yazer v'et eretz Gilad. They saw this area of, let's go back to the map, this area of Yazer, which is here south of the Yabok, and the area of the Gilad, which is this region here, and they saw it as land perfect for their tribal territory. Vayavo b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven, and they say to Moshe, we want to stay in this area. They list cities. All the cities that they list are in this region right here between the Arnon and the Yabok. They want to stay there. And in the end, that's after a great negotiation back and forth, that's what Moshe does. He gets angry at them, and he tells them a whole story about the spies, and they explain themselves. And at the end of the chapter, there's a negotiation, there's a condition, they have to go and fight first. They agree. And Moshe says, you are allowed to stay here. We will do as you say, we will build for our tapenu, nashenu, mekneinu, v'chavamtenu, yusham, we'll stay here with our families, we'll stay here, we will go across the Yarden, we will fight for you, and then we'll come back. And Moshe says, agreed, Reuven, God, if you do this, you can go and take this territory between the Anon and the Yabok. 32 psukim. For 32 psukim, Moshe is negotiating with Reuven and Gad over this tribal territory between the Anon and the Yabok. And then, suddenly, out of nowhere, Vayiten lahem Moshe livnei Gad v'livnei Reuven v'lachatzi shevet Menashe ben Yosef et mamlechet Sichon melech Amori ve'et mamlechet Og melech Bashan ha'aretz le'aneh b'gvulot ha'rei ha'aretz saviv. Moshe gave Reuven and Gad and half of Menashe, the territorial region of Sichon that conquered from the Amorite king Sichon, and the territorial region conquered from the kingdom of Og, king of the Bashan. Now, let's look at that map again. Reuven and Gad, all the negotiation was with Reuven and Gad, and was always over this area between the Yabok and the Arnon. And Moshe agrees. And in the very last minute, he adds to the tribal region east of the Jordan River, Reuven and Gad, the tribal territory of Sichon, and to Menashe, half of Menashe, he gives the tribal territory, the territory taken from Og Melech HaBashan. Put in perspective, he gives, let me go back to that annotation, he gives this area here to two tribes, Reuven and Gad, and he gives this area here to half the tribe of Menashe. I mean, if I was Reuven and Gad, I would have looked at Moshe and I would have cried foul. You gave us two tribes a tiny little space, and you gave half of Menashe the entire region from the Gilad all the way up to the Bashan. Not only that, Menashe was never part of the negotiation. The condition of going to fight first was with Reuven and Gad. Menashe was never part of the conversation. All the Mefarshim asked the question, why did Moshe throw on half of Menashe at the end? Most famous answer, which I always get a chuckle out of, is that he made them into the first shluchim of the Jewish agency. He wanted Reuven and Gad to remain loyal to the land of Israel, and so he sent them half of Menashe to keep them anchored to the land of Israel. But look at the territory. That's really unfair. So I am, it's the same question. This terrible territory of the Gilad from the Yabok to the Bashan is a mystery. Why annex Menashe to it? Why give it to Menashe? It was never part of the conversation. Why did Moshe go up and conquer it in the first place? He's headed westward. He has no business in the north. So those are the big questions. To start to put together the pieces, I actually want to take us to ask the question of, I don't even know how to ask the question. I'm going to just start with a series of psukim in Divrei Hayom. We're just going to jump into a series of psukim out of left field and see where it takes us. Divrei Hayom in Perek Zayin. Okay? Divrei Hayom in Perek Zayin is a discussion of, Divrei Hayom in the Book of Chronicles, it's the last book of Tanakh, it's a book of lists. It's one of those books that nobody ever reads or studies directly, because it's just a complex list of lists, but it's always used as a cross-reference point. So anytime you're studying any part of Tanakh that's also referred to in Divrei Hayomim, it's a good idea to check what's going on in Divrei Hayomim. It's kind of a cross-reference. And we find the following discussion in Divrei Hayomim. I'm going to take an open parenthesis, and we're going to discuss other issues for a second. We'll come back to the story of Sichon and Og momentarily. So we're going to come back down to the end of Perek Zayin. We're going to look at the following lists. This is lists of B'nai Ephraim. So who is Ephraim? Let's start with the basic question of genealogy. Ephraim, son of Yosef. So I have Yaakov who goes down to Mitzrayim. Yosef is already in Mitzrayim. Yosef has two children, Ephraim and Menashe. Ephraim and Menashe are born in Egypt. Correct? You can nod your heads if you agree, right? Ephraim and Menashe are born in Egypt, which means they never lived in the land of Israel. Agreed? Okay. They never lived in the land of Israel. I have a mystery to resolve. Bnei Ephraim, sons of Ephraim, this is all the list of the children of Yaakov. Shutalach, Uvered Benova, Tachat Benova, Elada Benova, Tachat Benova, Zevat Benova, Shutalach Benova, Ezev Elad. Okay, a bunch of children of children, grandchildren, multiple generations of the descendants of Ephraim. These children, Haragum Anshei Gat, Hanoladim Ba'aretz, they were killed by the men of Gat. Gat is one of the Philistine cities. Were born who are indigenous to the land of Israel. Ki yardu lekachat et miknehem, because they came down to take away their cattle. Clear, Plishtim came to take away their cattle, killed them, children of Ephraim. Vayit Abel, Ephraim avihem, yamim rabim. So Ephraim, their father, mourned for them for many days. Vayavo echav lenachamo, and his brothers came to comfort him. Vayavo el ishto. Batar Vatelet Ben, so Ephraim and his wife had another child. They had another child, they named him Bri'ah because of the evil that had been in their household. Uvito She'era, and they had a daughter by the name of She'era. Vativen et Bet Choron Tachton Vetayon et Uzen She'era. They built three cities. The cities of Bet Choron, the upper city, the lower city, and Uzen She'era. And the assumption, as Mefarshim say, is that they built these cities and named them after the tragedy of what had befallen when Ephraim mourned for his children because they were killed by the residents of Gat in Eretz Plishtim. Is anybody as confused as I am? Who are we talking about? Ephraim's children killed by Philistines in the land of Israel? Eretz Gat is down here. Just to add a little bit of surprise to the story, let's see if Beit Choron is listed on this map. It's not, but Beit Choron, Elyon v'Tachton, and Uzen She'era are more or less in this area here that eventually becomes the tribal territory of Ephraim. But I'm confused because the reference here is to Bnei Ephraim. And Ephraim Avihem mourns for them for many days until they have another child. If you go through the chronology of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, they're in Egypt at this time. They're slaves in Egypt. What are Ephraim's grandchildren doing building cities in the area of Shiloh and Shechem? Beit Choron Elyon, Beit Choron Tachton. So the Mefarshim suggests, and I'm sure you've heard the story, that there is a kind of group of Ephraimites who tried to leave the land of Israel, the land of Egypt early, and they were killed by on their way, referred to by Chazal as Bnei Ephraim. It's their interpretation or a midrashic interpretation of the Valley of the Dry Bones, the Nevuah of Yechezkel. But the Pshat in Divrei Yamim is that we're not talking about the end of Yetziat Mitzrayim, a group that wanted to leave 30 years before the time. The Pshat in Sefer of Divrei Yamim is that we're talking about a group of people who Ephraim, children or grandchildren of Ephraim, and Ephraim mourned for them. And so grandchildren went and built cities in their names. Where? Beit Choron Elyon, Beit Choron Tachton, and Uzen She'era in the land of Israel. So I'm confused by how Ephraim's children or grandchildren are sitting in the area of Har Ephraim. The Jews are still in Egypt. I'll go to another mystery. We'll add another piece of the puzzle. Let's go to the beginning of this parak, or earlier part of this parak. Let's talk about the other children of Ephraim by the name of Menashe. So we have a list of children of Menashe. This gets a little complicated. Whoops, sorry about that. This gets a little complicated in the chronology, but or in the genealogy, but we'll try to sort it out. B'nai Menashe, Asriel Ashielda Pilagsho Ha'aramiya. Menashe has a concubine who is an Aramiya, an Aramite, meaning she comes from Aram. Do you know where Aram is? Aram is Syria. Today is Syria. Aram, Ashur, right? Today is Syria. So Menashe has a Pilegesh from Aram, which is an odd thing to have in Mitzrayim. And they have a child by the name of Machir. Remember this name, we're going to come to it, who is the father of Gilad. Now, Gilad is the name of the territorial region just north of the Yabok River, here, Ramot Gilad, Gilad. Okay? So just remember that. Machir lakach isha l'chupim ulushupim, he took a wife, b'shem achoto ma'acha, b'shem ha'shinit Tzlofchad, they have a second son whose name is Tzlofchad, latino l'tzlofchad benot, but Tzlofchad has daughters, that famous story of benot Tzlofchad is also in the end of Sefer Bamidbar. Batelet ma'acha eshet machir ben, they have another child, and they call him Peres. I'm going to go into all the names because it's not our issue. And they continue, B'nei Ulam B'dan Ela B'nei Gilad Ben Machir Ben Menashe. Yeah, and it's not referenced here, but there's another pasuk in Perek Aleph, I'll just show it to you quickly, that talks about this Machir Ben Menashe. You know what? It'd be easier to see it in the. No, maybe not. I just want to show you one more pasuk to get one more name onto the list. Chetzron is the son of is the grandson of Yehuda. Vayachar ba Chetzron al bat Machir avi Gilad. Chetzron marries the daughter of Machir, father of Gilad. Son, grandson of Menashe, v'ulakacha v'atel lo zguv. They have a child by the name of Zguv. Zguv holided Yair, and Zguv gave birth to Yair. So I have in this lineage, and I'm going to show you the map in a second. I have in this little story, Yehuda and Yosef. Yehuda has Peretz. Peretz has Chetzron. Yosef has Menashe. Menashe marries Asriel. They have, who is from Aram, they have a child by the name of Machir. Machir is the son of Menashe. Gilad is the grandson of Menashe. Yair is the great-great-grandson of Menashe. Okay? Everybody see that? Why is that at all relevant? I'll show you why it's relevant. Because if you look at this pasuk here, in Breshit, at the end of Breshit, Vayar Yosef le'Ephraim b'nei Shilishim gam b'nei Machir ben Menashe yuldu al birkei Yosef. This Machir ben Menashe knew Yosef, which means that Machir ben Menashe and his grandson Yair ben Menashe are early in the generations of Egypt. They knew Yosef before Yosef died. So they're in the early part of the story of Yitzhak, of the Yeshuv of Israel, the settlement, the living in the land of Israel. Okay? So why is that relevant? So look what happens now. Let's go back to Bamidbar Perek Lamed Bet. So remember I told you in Bamidbar Perek Lamed Bet that Moshe took, after the whole negotiation with Reuven and Gad, he gave Reuven and Gad the territory of Sichon. And then he threw on half of Menashe into the territory of the Gilad, up to the Bashan. So then we have a sidebar mention or reference here. Vayelchu b'nei Machir ben Menashe Gilada. The children of Machir ben Menashe went up to the Gilad. Vayelkedua, they took it. And expelled the Amorites who were there. And Moshe gave the Gilad to Machir ben Menashe. And Yair when Menashe, meaning great grandson of Menashe, halach, he had gone, vayilkod et chavot to him, and he took all their towns, vayikrat en chavot Ya'ir, and he called them the cities of Ya'ir. Ya'ir ben Menashe, Machir ben Menashe, conquering cities in this area, calling them chavot Ya'ir, in the area of the Bashan. Only one problem. For this to work, Ya'ir ben Menashe and Machir ben Menashe said, the Medrash in Seder Olam, Noldu b'chaye Yaakov, they lived in the days of Yaakov, and they died after Moshe died, which means that they are at least 300 years old. Maybe older, depends on how many years we spent in Egypt. I'm very confused. How do Machir ben Menashe and Ya'ir ben Menashe, how does Machir ben Menashe, who lives in the days of Menashe before they come back to the land of Israel, name a child Gilad over a territorial area that he's never been in? And marries an Aramean, a Pelegesh. And as a grandchild Ya'ir, and they go and they conquer territory. When did they go and conquer territory? In Chavot Ya'ir. And the mystery only grows deeper. So I'll share with you. So now I have a few mysteries, just to kind of recap. We have a mystery of how is it, coming back to this map, how is it that Moshe detours from the area of Sichon all the way up north into the land of the Bashan? We have a mystery of why it is that Moshe annexes, or adds on to the conversation with Reuven and Gad about the territory of Sichon, adds on half of Menashe and gives them the entire territory from the area of the Gilad all the way up to the Bashan. An additional mystery of how is it that that Machir ben Menashe, which eventually is this area referred to, names his child Gilad when they're living in Egypt. They've never lived in the Gilad. How is it that Bnei Ephraim ben Menashe are killed by Philistines from Gath and rebuild cities in their honor in the area of Beit Horon, Elyon v'Tachton, here in the area of Shechem? There's a few other mysteries that we could resolve with the same observation. One, for example, is the census. If you look at the census that Israel takes when in year 2 versus year 4, actually not even in year, in year 2 versus year 40, Parsha Bemidbar versus Parsha Pinchas. So every other tribe in Israel, more or less, over the course of the 40 years, stays the same. But something happens to the tribe of Menashe. Between Parsha Bemidbar and Parsha Pinchas, Menashe, which was one of the smallest tribes in Israel, at 32,500 in year 2, grows to the largest tribe of Israel at 52,700 in year 40. Every other tribe stays more or less stagnant. Ephraim, Menashe's counterpart, shrinks from 40,000 to 32,000. Menashe grows exponentially off the charts, 32,000 to 53,000. It's a mystery. Unclear why. There's a few other mysteries as well. So here's the theory. Here's the thesis. Okay, here's the punchline. We're talking about the children of Yosef, Ephraim, and Menashe. Of all the tribes of Israel who are living in Egypt, who is the only tribe that by virtue of legal status has free mobility between Egypt and Canaan? Yosef. And what I'm suggesting based on these mysteries is that the children of Ephraim who were killed in the area by Gat and then settled in cities of Bet Horon, Elyon, and Tachton, etc., are not the B'nai Ephraim who leave 30 years earlier, before Yetziat Mitzrayim, but in fact, they are descendants of Yosef, grandchildren of Ephraim, sitting in the land of Israel in the area of Shechem throughout the years of Shibud Mitzrayim. Sitting and waiting. They go under Yosef's instructions, they have free reign, they're free citizens, they go up to the land of Israel, they settle there, some die there, Ephraim mourns for them, and they resettle. Similarly, Menashe marries Yosef's grandchild, his son marries, Machir, marries a Pilegesh from Aram. And as a child, it names him Machir, names him Gilad. And a grandchild by the name of Yair, and they build cities, and they call the cities Chavot Yair. And we're dealing with a territory in which B'nai Menashe are settled, conquered, controlled, named, and established as Menashe, B'nai Menashe, literally. Now, I'm not suggesting, here, let's go back to Bamidbar for a second. Okay, if I go back to, actually I have to clear this all. If I go back to Bamidbar for a second, after the story of Reuven and Gad, it says that B'nai Machir ben Menashe went and conquered the territory of the Gilad. When? While Moshe is sitting there after the battle with Og, Machir takes a detour and he goes and he conquers a bunch of cities. Machir, who's 400 years old? Or are we referring to why Moshe gave the area of the Gilad to the tribe of Menashe? Because the grandchildren of Yosef, Machir ben Menashe, Yair ben Menashe, had gone and settled and were living in the area of the Gilad. So whereas for all of the other tribes, for Reuven and Gad, this was new territory that needed to be conquered. The area here of Menashe wasn't given this land because they asked for it. Menashe was given this land because they'd been living there for 400 years. Let that sink in for a second. Menashe was given this land not because they were annexed and added to the request of Reuven and Gad. Reuven and Gad were given the land of Sichon. The story of Menashe had nothing to do with that. The story of Menashe was that this was the area that Menashe, 400 years earlier, had settled in this region, Machir ben Menashe, Yair ben Menashe. Moshe took the half of the tribe of Menashe that was descended from Machir ben Menashe, and he said, this is your tribe, this is your home. Now, if that's true, and I have referenced in Sefer Divrei Hayamim, to descendants of Yosef from the house of Menashe and descendants of Yosef from the house of Ephraim, who are sitting and living throughout the years in Shibud Mitzrayim, are sitting and living in the land of Menashe here in the north of in the area of the Gilad and the Bashan, as well as here in Ephraim. I have a resolution now to my three big questions. Question number one, why does Moshe detour north? He's not detouring north because he needs to conquer more territory. He's detouring north because there are Israelites there that he needs to reconnect with the tribes of Israel. There are B'nai Menashe living in the area of Mechir ben Menashe, Yair ben Menashe, Chavot Yair for 400 years. They have been disconnected from the tribes of Israel. Moshe comes in, he conquers the area of Sichon, they're sitting on the Yabok River, and north of him in the land of Edrei is the area of Gilad and the Bashan, and Moshe knows there are B'nai Menashe sitting there. So he detours and he goes, Vayif, and he starts up, he goes north. It was very clear in the pasuk, Vayifen. He turned north to the Bashan, Vayifnu Vayalu Derech HaBashan. Moshe intentionally heads north to the area of the Bashan. This wasn't an accident, because there are B'nai Menashe. And he'll come into the land of Israel, and he'll reconnect with the descendants of Ephraim in the area of Shechem. And the story, the second half of the story of entering into the land of Israel at the end of the 40 years is a story of the reunification of the tribes of Israel. There are whole sections of the Israelite tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim in particular, who Yosef sent back to the land of Israel because Yosef was the one who instilled in them the connection. Yosef was the one who buried Yaakov there. Yosef was the one who instructed them to bury him there. Yosef is the one who told his children, go and settle there because they could. And for 400 years, they're going to wait for the Israelites to show up. Now, if this bombastic chiddush isn't big enough, share with you another observation. If what I'm suggesting is correct, then somebody unmute themselves and tell me what major watershed, significant, fundamental event of Jewish identity and religiosity did these tribes miss and were not present at?
Sinai.
Mamre HaSinai. Ephraim and Manasseh, these children, were not at Mamre HaSinai. That's a problem. But it's a problem the Torah addresses. Because the Torah does something very odd. And it requires of Moshe to repeat the brit of Mamre HaSinai twice more. None of the Mefarshim quite understand why we need to go through the entire brit of Mamre HaSinai, the whole ceremony, twice. We do it in Arvot Moav. After all the conquest is done, in Arvot Moav, Moshe gathers the people together and he says to them, and I'll read you the psukim. I'm going to, just for the sake of brevity, I'm going to do it. I'll do it in the Hebrew, but I'll translate because it'll kind of be a little bit faster. But he says to them in Avot Moav, after, remember the blessings and curses, the Parshat Ki Tavo, it lists all the blessings and curses. It reads like Parshat B'chukotai, which all the blessings and curses. And at the end of it, in Avot Moav, we have the pasuk that says, Eilat Divrei Abrit. Asher tziva Hashem at Moshe lichrot et bnei Yisrael be'eretz Moav. This is the covenant that God commanded Moshe to establish with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, in the territory of Sichon. Milvada brit asher kerati tam b'choreh, besides the brit that he made with them in Choreh. Meaning we have to repeat the entire experience of Mamre HaSinai. And that's exactly what we find in Parshat Nitzavim. Atem Nitzavim Ayom Kochem. You are standing here today, you before your heads and your tribes and your leaders, your children and whoever's over here. Le'ovrecha bivrit, Hashem Elkecha. To go through a brit with God. Why do I need to repeat the brit? And that's not enough. When I enter into the land of Israel, the Torah commands us to do something very odd, which is to head straight to Shechem. And there to enact an entire ceremony on the mountains of Hagrizim and Arevo, in which the blessings and curses are repeated for a third time. And it's not just, okay, take two mountains and enact a brit with these, with the people of Israel and just repeat it just for the sake of including the land of Israel in this. The Torah goes out of its way to say exactly where these mountains are. You got to go east, westward, and you're going to find a path in the land of Knani, Mula Gilgal, Eitzel Neimarin, near Shechem. And there you're going to enact this covenant. And that's exactly what happens. All the brachot and klalot, amen on this mountain, amen on that mountain. Why? I need to repeat the brit twice more, once in Avot Moav and once in Ephraim? In the area of Shechem? You know what the answer is? Yes. You know why? Because there were Israelites who weren't at Mamre HaSinai. Because there are B'nai Menasheh that they collect on the east side of the Yarden that have to be included in the brit before they can cross over the Yarden. So I need to repeat the brit in Avot Moab after I reconnect with Sheva Menasheh. Because there are descendants of Har Ephraim living in the area of Shechem who weren't at HaSinai. So I need to go to Shechem and include all of those tribes in the brit. And I need to repeat Mamre HaSinai twice more for those Israelite tribes that were not included in round one. Now, I'll conclude with one more piece of this puzzle. If what I'm suggesting is correct, when we stood at Mamre Sinai, did we have a choice to accept the Torah or not accept the Torah? Did God come to us and say, do you want the Torah or not? And we said, Na'aseh v'nishma. We had a choice. Some can argue it's not really a choice, too many miracles, whatever the case is. But essentially, God asked the question, and we gave the answer, correct? These Israelites that were included now into the group of Israel, namely Menashe into the Brit and Avot Moab, and Ephraim into the Brit and Shechem, did they have that same choice? Were they given that same option? Would seem not, right? But that's not fair. We stood at Har Sinai. We said Na'aseh v'nishma. Where did they stand when they said Na'aseh v'nishma? So let me read to you two psukim at the very end of Sefer Yoshua. Very end of Sefer Yoshua. Vayesof Yoshua et kol shiftei Yisrael Shechem. Shechema. Yoshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And this ceremony in Shechem, most Mefarshim agree, is exactly the ceremony referred to in the Torah on Har Gerizim and Har Eval. It's just described in more detail here. And there's a lengthy piece here that goes through the kind of the history of the Jewish people. Vayom Yoshua la'am, ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Yoshua starts with a history lesson. It's very odd. And he says, Eva Hana, Yeshua, Votechem Olam, your ancestors stood on the other side of the river. Terach Avi Avraham Bavinachor. They have Duali Machim, Terach, father of Avraham and Achor, and they worshipped other gods. I just want to say one thing. There's one quick reference I want to get to. Okay. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and I brought him to the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his seed, and I gave him Yitzchak, and Yitzchak I gave Yaakov and Esav I gave Har Seir to dwell in the and Yaakov and his children went down to Mitzrayim. If these psukim are familiar, it's because we read them at the Pesach Seder, they're referenced in the Haggadah. And I sent them Moshe and Aaron, and I smote Egypt. I have a simple question. Yoshua is dealing with the exact same generation that entered into the land of Israel that left Egypt, or that 40 years later, right? Why does Yeshua have to repeat the whole history lesson going all the way back to Terach?
That generation perished in the desert, didn't they?
Correct. This next generation was that left, that grew up in the desert, he's talking to the same people, right? This is only 14 years after they entered the land of Israel. So why does he have to go through all the history lesson? And then it gets even better. I took you out of Egypt. I brought you here through the sea. Vayirdufu Mitzrayim achorechem. Mitzrayim raced after you, and you cried out to God. And I caused darkness between you and Egypt, and I split the sea, and I brought you through the sea into the land of Israel. Notice how he skips over Mamre HaSinai, but that's a. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, we conquered it. Okay. References to Balak, references to the miracle of Bilaam. He references a lot of events of the Midbar, does not reference Mamre HaSinai. Reference the conquest of Jericho and the expulsion of the Canaanites. Pasuk Gedalet. Ready for this? Me'ata. Yiru'u et Hashem. Fear God. Ve'ivdu oto betamim uve'emet. And serve him with truth and sincerity. Asidu et alem asher avdu avotechem. Get rid of the gods your fathers served on the other side of the Yarden, in the Mesopotamian region, and in Egypt. If it be evil to you to serve God, then choose whom you want to serve. Do you want to serve the gods whom your fathers served? On the other side of the Yarden, on the other side of the Nahar, the Imit Ali Amori, or do you want to serve the gods of the Amorites? But no, v'anochi uvedina avodat Hashem, that I and my father will serve God. My household will serve God. God forbid that we should abandon God to worship other gods, says the Israelites. And Moshe, Yeshua pushes them, and he says that it's be very difficult for you. God is very holy, God is zealous, exactly like it says in the Aseret HaDibrot. You abandon God, God will punish you. And they say, no, we will serve God. I'm confused. What would Yeshua have done if they would have said, you know what, you're right, sayonara, we'll see you later, I'm taking the old road. Did they have that choice? The answer is evidently they did. At least a large portion of them sitting in Shechem, because they weren't at Mamre Sinai. And what I'm suggesting to you in this one observation, which is that there were B'nai Ephraim and B'nai Menashe sitting in the territory of the land of Israel and on the east side of the Yarden, and that the story of our entrance into the land of Israel is not a story of an Israelite group of nomadic tribes of slaves who return to, go to the land of Israel and conquer a land that they've never been in and that they have no connection to. The presence of the Jews, of the children of Yaakov in the land of Israel had been consistent, had been present for all the years we lived in Egypt. B'nai Menashe and B'nai Ephraim stood there, lived there, died there, held on to that land, waiting for their brothers and the rest of the tribes of Israel to return. When we did, part of the process, part of the story, was a giant reunification process with the B'nai Menashe, with B'nai Ephraim, and the reenactment of the Brit, and the reenactment of Mamre Sinai, in Arvot Moav, in Har Ephraim, in Shechem, ultimately to bring the entire Jewish people together under one banner of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Adkan.
Yasher Koach.
And I will
amazing.
Pause for questions.
There are a few questions. Yeah. That's quite a fantastic Kiddush, I must say.
I fell off my chair the first time I heard it.
Like you say, none of the Mefarshim, like it's so original, you know, like okay, why don't you take the questions, the few questions in the chat box.
In the chat box. Okay, let's see what we have here. A lot of questions. The map is on the source page that I emailed out, so I don't know if you distributed that. Yes. What book? I don't know. It's a book of maps that I have. I have big wall maps that I have used. I can share them with you if you want. How does those lands account for the 70 who went down? They're members of the households. They're descendants of various households. The 70 went down to Mitzrayim, or are Yaakov and his children. Remember, Yosef, Ephraim, and Menashe are already in Egypt. And a generation later, you've got grandchildren who are raised in the palace, if you will. They have free reign. They can go where they want. So that's the theory. Do we have any evidence of communication between the groups? No, we don't have any evidence of the communication. The only evidence that they even existed is what I showed you on this in this discussion. Certainly, raised eyebrows. Yes, it would. Okay. I appreciate all the comments, but are there any questions?
Is this shir written up anywhere? Did Rav Maidan write it up anywhere? Or you?
Yes, I think there are pieces of it written up in different places. He has a sefer on Breshit and Shmot out. I think his sefer on Bamidbar just came out, so I'm anticipating that it's probably there. I heard it from him when we were learning Sefer Yoshua. Directly, so I suspect that it's in his writings in Sefer Bamidbar.
So I assume it's his own Chiddush, basically.
Over the years, I've learned that not to distinguish between his Chiddushim, Rav Yoel Ben Nun's Chiddushim, of Mordechai Boya. It's like it's hard to know where the lines.
That's fine.
But it's certainly from that school of
from Herzog, where Rabbi Shulman also learned, right? I guess.
I was in Shalvim at the time. Ramadan came and taught Shirim tonight.
Okay, really.
Can I ask you, where does the premature exodus of the B'nai
Ephraim fit into this Kiddush?
Right. So that's the Midrashic interpretation of the same text, meaning what the Medrash does with this text, because the Medrash was not entertaining this suggestion, is that they actually leave, they're not Ephraim's grandchildren, but they are descendants of Ephraim. And they're leaving Egypt based on the prophecy of the dry bones in Sefer Yechezkel, where Yechezkel describes them as called Beit Yisrael Hema, Chazal, and they come back to life. Chazal say that those dry bones were the Bnei Ephraim were killed because they left Egypt early. But it's a midrashic link between these psukim and Divrei Hayamim and Sefer Yechezkel. In the reference of in the pshat of it, it doesn't say that. So it really depends on how you define the words. And if Vayitabel Alehem Ephraim Avihem Yamim Abim, Ephraim mourned for them. Is it literally Ephraim who mourned for them, or a descendant of the tribe of Ephraim? If I take it literally, it means that Ephraim's children are living in the land of Israel.
Also, very very reminiscent of the language by Yosef and Yaakov. Right. When they come to tell him that Yosef Einenu, right. and it's a very similar language. Okay, Yashar Koach, really thank you very much. And next Thursday night, Parshia Rabbi Yosef Adler, the rabbi of Rinat Israel. Just coincidentally, I thought of it, where Rabbi Strachler, who succeeded Rabbi Shulman at Sher Shemaim, will be soon moving to Teaneck to be the rabbi at Rinat. Rabbi Adler's retiring after 42 years. I believe in the shul, the principal at TABC. That's next Thursday night. Tomorrow, I'll be giving the Pirkei Avot Shir at 9:30 a.m. Everybody's invited. Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag at 11:15 on Sefer Dvarim. Mark Shapiro will finish, after 51 weeks, his book. And this week's talk is the letters he didn't include in his book, his letters with rabbinic authorities. And next Monday night, he's going to start a series on Shaul Lieberman. And of course, Monday morning, I sent out earlier this afternoon, Rabbi Alex Israel begins at 12:15 on Monday, a 7-part series on the thought of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Rabbi Alex Israel, of course, grew up, I know, of course, but if you know him, he grew up in England and now living in a Landshut and, you know, also from the school of Rav Meidan, I mean, a student of that school, of the Herzog School, whatever. So that's beginning on Monday. And then Rachel Sharansky continuing her series on the kings and storytelling on Tuesday, and Simi Peters on Sefer Yirmiyahu on Wednesday. And Shuli Mishkin will be back Thursday morning on the tour of Israel. So that takes us through the whole week. Rabbi Shulman, it takes me a long time to make all those announcements sometimes, but Baruch Hashem. Anyways, regards to the family. And,
I'm an hour earlier than you. You can make whatever announcements you want.
Yeah, all right. It's early. Yeah, it's nice and early in St. Louis. But really, a very, very fascinating shiur, very powerful, and a lot to think about. And it fits in very nicely with all the psukim and all the stories. And of course, I think there was somebody in Gush, my kids told me, who was doing a PhD on Divrei Hayamim, you know, like 8 people, you know, read the book. Like, it's like, anyways. Okay.
My pleasure.
All right. Light thank you very much. Everybody.
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeshikoa.
Okay, everybody be well.
Thank you. Yeshikoa.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you so much, Yeshikoa.
My pleasure. Totally a pleasure.